The shepherd of my soul is by my side.
Should I face
the mighty mountain?
Dark and deep, the shepherd of my soul is now my guide. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Indeed, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the shepherd of our souls. And you know, I'm very particular about what we sing. Songs, the lyrics minister or should minister to us and resonate in our hearts. This is what I find in my experience. I'm sure all of us have had that experience. That when I leave church, what was sung in church, I keep hearing it throughout the week. You know, I'll be just, without thinking about it, the thing will just come up. And you know, that's true of good and evil. That's why it's very important not to listen to evil. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Because what comes in, goes out. That's what you're going to, you know, going to produce. Hallelujah. Well, today is Palm Sunday. So it is called in religious circles. And that is not wrong, because it has a scriptural basis. Jesus was going to Jerusalem the last week of his life, which is called the Passion Week. You know, because he suffered, you know, on Friday, and was in hell Friday afternoon, sat the whole of Saturday, the early hours of Sunday, that is from 12 a.m. till about 3 o'clock in the morning. We believe that it was around the fourth watch that the Holy Spirit went in there and raised him from the dead, and he picked up his body probably about, you know, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. So by the time Mary Magdalene and others came to the tomb, it was empty. He had already risen, you know, and that gives us a little bit of a timeline. So this today marks the beginning of probably the most eventful week in human history, in which our salvation was procured by the great sacrifice the Lord Jesus did for us this week. It's been commemorated all over the earth as Palm Sunday. However, there is a prophetic significance or fulfillment of Palm Sunday. The Holy Spirit just gave this to me this morning as I was preparing, you know, Lord, what do you want me to share? And then, you know, I normally don't even remember Palm Sunday. You know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. You know, but today was different, you know, and I believe God has given me a short prophetic exhortation on the spiritual significance and prophetic fulfillment of Palm Sunday. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, shepherd of our souls. As I go into your word now, Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me. Those who are physically present and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, Lord. So, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. and all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, I'd like you to turn with me your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John. And we're going to look at chapter 12, where we see it's recorded in all the other Gospels, but I'm going to just focus on John for today. I have a very specific word that the Lord has given me. And so I'd just like to stick with it. Chapter 12, and we're going to be looking from verse 12. We'll look from verses 12 through 16. And on the next day, please read after me. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, that's where we get Palm Sunday, and went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna! Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. And John now quotes from the Old Testament prophets, and we're going to go there in a minute. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, that's after he was raised from the dead, then they remember that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. I'm going to stop there for a minute. And this is the scene. Jesus knows it is the last week of his life. Jesus knows that. And he knows that he is going to fulfill prophetic destiny. And that's why you and I need to know the prophetic scriptures. We need to know the Bible. Because as the time of fulfillment approaches, we need to know where we should be, what we should be doing, you know, to align with the will of God as revealed in the prophetic scriptures so that we might fulfill it. Let me give a ridiculous example, you know, to show what I'm talking about. Had Jesus not known, if he wasn't in the spirit, if he didn't know what was going on, he may have gone back to Galilee. And his testimony, he was not to be crucified in Galilee. Galilee was where he was born. No, right, he was born in Bethlehem, excuse me. But that's where he was raised up. And you have to understand the context of this. I taught on this recently when I was teaching in School of Perfection. This was just shortly after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And when that happened, there was a council of the Pharisees to put him to death. So Jesus withdrew. He went to some place, it's called Ephraim or somewhere, you know, that was a little bit, you know, near Jericho, a little bit, you know, to the north and east of Jerusalem, you know, which was out of circulation. He did that deliberately so that he would not be attacked in Jerusalem or even in Bethany. Everybody knew Lazarus's house. They knew, you know, this was something that was not done in a corner. There were a lot of people who were eyewitnesses. And in fact, the Bible says that the Pharisees wanted to even kill Lazarus himself because the testimony was so wonderful. A lot of people who were skeptical before about the Lord Jesus Christ now believed. They now said, yes, it's the right thing. So it is in that background that, you know, he understood what was happening. So instead of doing the natural thing to do, which would be to go back up north so he would be safe, he goes right, as it were, into the lion's den, so to speak, into Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a path of destiny. Because he knew what the scripture had said about him. You know, he said in one other place, he said, you know, the prophet cannot die outside Jerusalem. He knew. And you and I need to know the prophetic scriptures, so we need to know where we ought to be and when we ought to be there. Let me give another example from scripture, you know, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Years ago, I didn't even know that scripture at the time. All I had was the witness. I didn't have the word. I didn't get the word until many, many years later. But I just knew that I needed to go back to Nigeria. Everything in my natural wanted to stay in England and then go on. I was planning to go to America, you know, finish my master's in England, then go on to America, work in some of these telecommunications. That was when all this mobile phone technology was at the cutting edge. And that was what I studied in Imperial College. I studied communication engineering. I had my own plans, things that I wanted to do, you know, but God literally arrested me. You know, and by revelation, I got to know, and I didn't have peace. I couldn't do all of those things. So I came back to Nigeria, which was the most unpleasant thing for me to do at that time. Unpleasant for my parents, you know, even for me physically. Well, I could stay. It was much more comfortable in England, you know, and in America and all of that, you know. But I knew. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, there are things I want to teach you. He said that if you're here, you won't learn it. There'll be too many distractions. Go back to Nigeria. You know, and just stay. I will show you what I want you to do. And that's exactly what happened. But this is not about me and my story. I'm just using that as an example. That's why you and I, we need to know the prophetic scriptures so we're in the right place at the right time so that we can fulfill our destiny. Further, in order to fulfill the scripture, he knew that when he's coming to Jerusalem this time, the day, the beginning of the Passion Week, and I'm going to give you the timeline of the Passion Week. I've been reading the Bible for years. It is not just recently I can tell you what happened on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I couldn't put it together before until recently, and I'm going to give it to you in a minute. But knowing that this was the Passion Week, he couldn't go to Jerusalem like he normally goes. Jesus has been going to Jerusalem ever since he was a baby. You know, when he was 12, he went with his parents, you know. And when he was 30, when he began his ministry, after the miracle in Cana of Galilee, he went to the first year, he went, second year, and he went more than once. He would go at Passover, he would go at Pentecost, he would go at Tabernacles to fulfill the feasts and the law of Moses. So it's not today he's been going to Jerusalem, but this time it was different. It was his last trip to Jerusalem before he would be killed and fulfill the reason why God sent him to the earth. And this time he had to do it in the way the prophetic scriptures revealed. He couldn't just walk in like he normally used to do before. He would just walk with his disciples in. You know, they'll go with the caravan. This time, he had to ride an ass's colt. And that's what you'll find that this is in Zechariah. Everybody turn to Zechariah chapter 9. These are things that make you know the Bible is the Word of God. The way things are predicted hundreds of years before. And then they are fulfilled literally. I was listening recently to Derek Prince. In recent times, I've just been, you know, on the internet, on the YouTube, there's been a lot of these old teachers, some things I had heard before, because Derek Prince is one of my spiritual fathers, you know, that I really gained a lot from, you know. But recently, I was just rehashing some of these things. And then some ones I hadn't listened to. There were others I hadn't listened to. And one of the things Derek Prince said, you know, quoting the scripture, and Derek Prince was much more learned and much more exposed than I am. So I learned a lot from him. You know, he said there is no, because he studied philosophy, you know, in Cambridge. He went to Cambridge, you know, this was before he got born again. And then he was now drafted into the army during World War II. And he was a part of General Montgomery's army, the desert rats that were in the desert. Of North Africa that fought against General Rommel. He wasn't a combatant. He was a hospital attendant, you know, and it was inside that place he got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, Derek Prince says this from his study of philosophy. He said, no other religion, I haven't studied all of them. He said, not Islam, not Buddhism, not Shintoism, none has the predictability of the Bible. None of them. None of them who have been able to predict things that are going to happen hundreds of years before with inerring accuracy. You know what the Bible says? And I think it's in Isaiah, I think it's in 46. He says, ask me of things that are going to come. He said, and if you say your gods know, let them tell us before they come. He said, I tell you before they come to pass, so that you will know that I am God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. If they are God, like they claim to be, let them tell us what will happen. And here you find Jesus, you know, and the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the only true and living God. He tells us what is going to happen hundreds, thousands of years. And it happens with unerring accuracy. This is an example of one of them. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Easy reference. 9:9. I would say 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, righteous, having salvation, lowly, he's talking about his attitude, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Exactly. That's how he came into Jerusalem on Easter, Palm Sunday, excuse me. That's how he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And he knew exactly how he was going to come in. You know what the Bible says here in John? He says, when he had found. But if you read the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that what actually happened was that he sent his disciples ahead of him and said that, when you go ahead of me, where the road parts into two, you will see an ass and a colt. He said, loose them and bring them to me. Then he said that if anybody asks you why you are doing it, say the Lord has need of them. And they will allow you. And that's exact. God provided. Why was that ass there at that time? And the colt, to fulfill the scripture. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. It is true, folks. The Bible is true. God watches over his word to perform it. In order that this thing be fulfilled, he made sure that thing was available. And the person who owned it would allow them to use it. And they brought the thing to Jesus, the donkeys, you know, to Jesus. And then he put, the people now took their clothes, their outer garments off and put it on, because the thing didn't, nobody had ridden on it before. So it didn't have a saddle. It didn't have anything for him to sit on. So the brethren, some of the disciples, took their own outer garments and put it on the donkey or the ass, you know, for him to ride upon. Then something else happened without being told, without being, you know, instigated or instructed to do it. People just spontaneously, it was the Holy Spirit, they spontaneously began to cut palm branches and lay them on the road like a kind of red carpet for the ass to ride upon, so that he came into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphant entry. You know, he came into Jerusalem as a king, but a different kind of king. A king who was humble. You see, back in those days, the animal of glory, the animal that showed the prowess and the riches of a king, was a horse. Proper kings don't ride on donkeys. They ride on horses. And usually they will have a chariot. They will probably have about 12 horses that will be drawing a carriage, you know, a chariot, you know, that they would sit in, and the people would be applauding them. But this king is different. He comes in on an animal that is for poor people. It's poor people that have donkeys. Rich people have horses. It was deliberate. It was deliberate to show the humility, to show the meekness and the lowliness of Jesus' heart and God's purpose. so that this scripture will be fulfilled. Notice scripture says, rejoice greatly, O Zion, thy king cometh. He is just having salvation. In other words, you know, he's righteous. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, spirit, soul, and body, and he's bringing salvation to God's people, which is what's going to do on Friday when he dies for us on the cross and goes to hell. So he possesses that salvation already so that he can give it to us by his sacrifice. Then he says, lowly. That's where the donkey comes in. To show riding upon an ass. An ass is the animal that is born by the intercourse between a horse and a donkey. That's what you call an ass. It's not a full horse. It's not a full donkey. You know. And that's what he comes on. You know, to fulfill the scripture exactly, this is what happened. And this scripture is of many. They are literally scores, maybe 100 more of scriptures scattered all over the Word of God concerning the life of ministry of Jesus and other things that God spoke through his prophets hundreds, thousands of years before they came to pass. And when the time came, they were fulfilled literally to the letter. That's how you know the Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book on the earth that has it. Give him another clap offering. And just my testimony, when I was a young man, I'm still young in Jesus' name. I'm young in heart. You know, I had questions about the Bible. Then I got born again, you know. And then I now read some of these things. You know, I read books that spoke about them, how the Bible, I was fully convinced. When I looked at, not religion, I just looked at the facts. You know, look at the restoration of natural Israel in 1948. It's all predicted in the Bible. You know, the death of Jesus, this precision, they pierced my hands, all in Psalm 22. And then they did it exactly. They parted my clothes, my garments, you know, and then they cast lots for them. Exactly. Give him another clap offering. Let me say what the Bible says, and I'm not being insulting, I'm being factual. If you say there is no God, you're a fool. The evidence is overwhelming. Not just that there is any God, but that there is the God, the true God is the God of Israel. And the God that wrote this Bible. Because the evidence goes beyond the human authors. The human authors were independent. You know, in probability and in statistics, when we want to calculate the probability of something, we look at events that are, they call them mutually exclusive. You know, that is, they happen independent of each other. Then there are some events, the next event is dependent on the other one. You have 40 witnesses living at different points in time in human history, from Moses over thousands of years, you know, and they now bring prophetic word, and the prophetic words now, you know, they synchronize seamlessly. So Isaiah, you know, Moses will say something, then Isaiah will say something, then Ezekiel will say something, you know, and the thing that Moses said will now be fulfilled in the time of Jeremiah. I'm just, you know, using hypothetical examples with precision. Isaiah prophesies about when Jesus will die. He prophesied about the rebuilding of the temple during the time of Zechariah and Nehemiah, and the building of the walls in troublous times. And then it says, from the time Messiah is cut off, the exact number of days to the time when Cyrus the king gives the decree that they should go back and build, years before Cyrus was born. Cyrus didn't even know, you know. He says, Cyrus, my shepherd, who was going to be a Persian emperor that had not yet been born. And lo and behold, all of it came to pass. Now, I want to throw something to you to encourage you as well as to challenge you. If all they said in the past came to pass, all they are saying now is coming to pass. That is why some of us preach the prophetic scriptures with such passion. I am sure everything that is written is coming to pass. Because I can look back. All the things in the Old Testament that came to pass in the time of Jesus, in the time of the Acts of the Apostles. And the ones that have not yet come to pass are coming to pass. This Bible is 100% reliable. And so, here Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on an ass, depicting humility. Let me just say this on the side. I'm going to be dealing with these characters later on in the course of the year. You will notice that David rode on an ass. Even though he was a very rich and powerful king, he never rode on a horse. To show humility. And of course, God must have told him. Because David is the son of, not really. Jesus is the son of David, according to the flesh. And it's very interesting. His son Absalom, who was proud and rebellious, he rode horses. He had 50 horses. Very significant. David, when Absalom and Adonijah were rebelling, at the time of Adonijah, when they were rebelled against the king, and wanted to make themselves, it says Adonijah exalted himself and said, "I will be king." When David heard, Nathan went to go and tell Bathsheba, and then they went to tell David. David said, "I've said it's Solomon who's going to be king after me." He said, "Saddle my ass." Solomon rode a colt, just like Jesus. So God is a very, very precise God. Now, what I want to do this afternoon, next few minutes, is to show us the prophetic significance of this event and how it is supposed to be fulfilled in us as individuals and as a church. Before I go into some of the prophetic scriptures I'm going to be speaking from, I want us to understand something. I've been teaching on this when I taught last week and the last three weeks on Hezekiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. And we went to this scripture. It's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He said that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And then there's another scripture which is even more, says it probably more precisely or expatiates on that, is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Quickly put that on the screen, where the Bible says that, if any man take away from the words of this book, God will take his part out of the words that are written in this book. Now, that tells me that every human being, Romans 15 says it, but it doesn't say it with the same exactitude, with the same precision that this one says it. Romans 15 just says you can learn from it. But this one now tells you that, everybody say, every man has things that are written concerning him in the Bible. He says, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, the prophetic scriptures, it's not just the book of Revelation, it's the whole Bible. God shall take away his part. So I would say, turn to your neighbor and say, you have a part of the things that are written in the Bible. And it behoves you to search it out and fulfill it. All of us have a part. We have a part in the Bible. We have a part in the Holy City. We have a part in the Book of Life. But I'm zeroing in now on the scriptures. All of us have a part. So this Palm Sunday record, there is a part that all of us have to fulfill in it. Now, observe. We're going to get into the deeper water now. The Bible says here, it says rejoice. Let's go back to John now. The next day, my people, and then Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Everybody say Jesus, then say Jerusalem, then say the donkey, an ass, but let's just say, you know. All those three things have a prophetic significance. And I'm going to look at them one by one. Yes, today now, Jerusalem is in the Middle East. It's a physical location. But spiritually speaking, and that's why God has given us the Bible, you know, and I said that during the Bible study. See, there are many times when the Bible talks about Israel in the Old Testament, it's not talking about the physical Israel. It's talking about the spiritual Israel, which is the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, for example, it says, you have come to Mount Zion. He wasn't talking about the physical Mount Zion. He was talking about the church, the perfect church. He says, unto an innumerable company of angels, unto Jesus the mediator, and so on and so forth. So I just want to use that as a basis for letting us know that when the Bible talks about Zion, Jerusalem, you know, Israel, in the Old Testament, there is a dual, many times even more, there is a corporate dual application. There is an application to natural Israel, and there's an application to us, which I will call spiritual Israel, though some commentators say there's no such thing. There's no scripture that calls us spiritual Israel. What the Bible tells us is that, you know, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That makes us spiritual Israel. I am not of the physical seed of Abraham. I'm not Jewish naturally. But I am the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So I am a spiritual seed of Abraham. The church is spiritual Israel. With that understanding, let us find out how this applies to us today. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is not here physically, but he is here in us. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like I was saying during the Bible study, the caterpillar has the butterfly inside. Even so, you cannot see a butterfly. You can't see, all yours is this little animal, you know, this little insect, you know, with looking brown and ugly and just roaming around the earth. That's the caterpillar. But inside it is a butterfly. If, and it's conditional, if that butterfly will undergo its complete metamorphosis, its complete transformation, it will ultimately become a butterfly. However, its life is fraught with danger. Because I remember when we were children, we see a caterpillar and just, once you kill the caterpillar and the caterpillar, it will never become a butterfly, even though the butterfly was inside it. That's what happens when Christians die prematurely. The butterfly is inside, Christ is there, but it's never fully developed. Now, so we have Jesus. Then he comes riding on a donkey. What does that symbolize? We're not going to start, you know, going to look for donkeys and start riding on them and going to Jerusalem physically. No, he's talking about humility. He says so here in the scripture, both in John as well as the quotation from Zechariah, meek and lowly in heart. My wife was sharing with some people recently, and we can't overemphasize this truth. Of all the things Jesus could ask us to learn of, he didn't ask us to learn of power. He didn't, although we'll learn about that later on. You know, he didn't learn us to learn of revelation, even all that is important. He didn't even ask us to learn. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Why did he zero in on that? Because humility is the key to wisdom. It is the key to grace. It is, and so the key to life and the key to power. So instead of putting your attention on life, power, revelation, God said, get humility. If you get that one, you get everything. And so as Christians, we need to have the same attitude. Now, Jesus was God, second person of the Godhead, though he wasn't operating as God, and he knew who he was. Yet he had this humble attitude. He went in on a donkey in a lowly manner. And if you want to fulfill your prophetic destiny, you must. This is not optional. You must maintain and increase the attitude of honesty and humility of heart. And it's a thing you have to watch. It's not automatic. Because you are living in an environment, the world around us, the pride of life is in the air. You know, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, pride is a natural thing to human beings. All of us have this innate pride due to the sin nature in the soul. You have to do a deliberate attempt, a deliberate operation of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to push down that pride and increase your humility. That was why God gave us that prayer. I didn't pick that prayer out of a hat. I was led by the Spirit, and all the scriptures to confirm it are inside the prayer. That's why you find in all my prayer books, when I make a statement, one or two statements, you just see I put a scripture in bracket. I put a scripture in bracket. I put a scripture in bracket. What am I saying? I'm trying to say that this is not Olubio. You know, this is not just my idea. This is the scripture thorough basis on which I am saying what I am saying. And so we say we choose to fear God, so we humble ourselves, you know, under the mighty hand of God, especially in prayer. You know, we submit ourselves to the will of God when we don't feel like it, which was what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He didn't feel like it. You know, I put that there in Philippians chapter 2. You know, I says, and then, you know, I say that we might have an increase in the humility of the mind of Christ. So if you pray that every day there should be an increase in humility. If you had some humility yesterday, you should have more. In fact, the weekly Rhema of today, or the daily Rhema of today, was on permanent humility. I was looking at it myself. You know, I read it. You know, I was blessed, even though I wrote it, by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, I said, this is the truth. Because we see, look at Hezekiah. We just studied this last week. Look at Asa. Even Jehoshaphat. The mistakes all the three of them made. One, Jehoshaphat was the best of them. He didn't make as bad mistakes as the other two. You know, Asa died of disease. Why? Pride. Pride. Good Asa. Asa that knew the word of God. Asa that had the word of God. Asa that did not do idolatry. Why? He didn't deal with that. He didn't increase the amount of humility in his heart. Hezekiah. Pride. Pride of life. He went to show off all his goods and everything to the Babylonians. And when he was rebuked, instead of repenting, he said, so long as it's not in my time. And produced a son called Manasseh. In those last 15 years of his life, who became one of the worst kings of Israel. What are we saying? You need to deal with pride. You need, and you should do it. God, it was God who taught me these things. It was around the year 2000 when we started. Our internet, you know, website began in the year 2001. January, I still remember it. You know, as I was preparing 1995, 1996, 1997, 1998, 1999, 2000. All those years, that's when we began to give a lot of prophetic teaching, you know, and we made them into a book called Landmarks, into little, you know, books. It was Nnamdi Ashibogu of blessed memory, who's gone home to be with the Lord, who came to me one day and said, Pastor, these messages, let's write them down. And I took it, I asked Pastor Buega, Pastor Wale, you know, and we began to put all our messages into writing, you know, as books. It was there all these things on particularly the fear of the Lord. The first three messages in our weekly Rhema in year 2001 was fear of the Lord 1, fear of the Lord 2, fear of the Lord 3. It was a foundation for me, Olubi Johnson, personally. I knew the importance. It's not something, it's automatic. I choose. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, it said they did not choose the fear of the Lord. So it means that I have to choose it. It won't come on me automatically. I choose to fear God, so I humble myself, submit to the will of God when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer, knowing the certainty of His judgment if I disobey, and the security of his mercy when I obey, making obedience attractive. Because when I go into obedience, I get more mercy. When I go into disobedience, I get chastening. And who wants chastening if I can avoid it? And so I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ. You cannot fulfill your prophetic destiny if you do not increase daily the degree of the humility of your heart. And we see this typified in this account of the Lord Jesus Christ as he, watch this, he's going into Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny. So you and I are supposed to go to Jerusalem to fulfill our destiny just like Jesus. Then the third thing I want to focus on, and then we're going to look at a few scriptures and close, you know, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not a physical location. Jerusalem is the church. The Bible tells us this in Galatians chapter 4. Quickly, Galatians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 25 or 26. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 25 and 26. Okay, let's just focus on 26 because of time. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the what? Mother of us all. He's talking about the church. You see this in Revelation chapter 12. There is a woman clothed with the sun, and she's in travail to give birth to a man child. That's Jerusalem. That's the church. It is the travail of the church that brings forth the man child. I don't want to get off into all of that. But the point is, spiritually speaking, you now understand Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You now understand the donkey, meek and lowly in heart. You now understand Jerusalem, which is talking about the church. Now, watch this. This is the beautiful part. Just like Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly over 2,000 years ago on this day we call Palm Sunday, and spontaneously people began to rejoice and began to worship and praise him and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father. Let me go back to John. It's in all the other scriptures too. I'm not going to turn there because of time. You know, it says, Hosanna in the highest. The Bible says, and they say, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the other scripture, it says, Hosanna. And people just began to praise God and worship God in exactly the same way. Pastor Gene, listen, all of you, Christ is coming in a company of his people. In the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And when it appears, it's going to bring spontaneous praise. Not to them, but to God. You know, in the church. People are going to begin to rejoice and scream and shout. The scripture says it this way in the book of Romans. It says, the whole creation is waiting and travailing, waiting. When it happens, they will spontaneously come out with praise. Just like it was in the ministry of Jesus. And you know, the Pharisees were trying to be religious and say, don't let people be praising you. You know, you are not God. They didn't know he was God. You know, but Jesus wasn't even receiving the praise as God. And you know, and they said, tell them to keep quiet. Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will start shouting. In the same way today, when the manifestation, when the Christ in us becomes manifest and we go into Jerusalem, the church, With that manifestation, is going to cause spontaneous praise, spontaneous worship of God. Watch this. Spontaneous consecration. A scripture the Lord gave me this morning as I was meditating. You know, it's in Psalm 110 verse 3. It's a scripture we should be familiar with. The Bible says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We have a whole army of young people and old men too, you know, people who have, they're sitting on the sidelines and they're watching the church, and they don't really, they're not unbelievers, They are unbelievers, but what I mean is that they're not just deliberately trying not to believe the Bible. What they see does not line up with what the Bible says. So it produces skepticism in them. There's a whole army of people that are like that are not born again yet, as I'm speaking. But they are waiting for a signal. They themselves don't know what it is. But the Bible says, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 25. It says, when it happens, this is our God, we have waited for him. They are waiting. Once there is this manifestation of the glory of God, Christ in us, meek and lowly in heart, that comes to Jerusalem, spontaneously praise will arise. Consecration. These people who have been outside, they will rush into the church. And then they will be willing in this day of power. There is nothing you tell them to do, they will not do. If you say they should fast, they will fast. If you say you should pray, they will pray. If they say you should come to church, they will come. If they say get up 3 o'clock in the morning, they will. There is nothing they will not be ready to do, because they will be willing in the day of them. Because they want to get that power. And this is the spiritual significance of Palm Sunday. You and I are like Jesus riding into Jerusalem with an attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart. And as we're coming in the manifestation of the sons of God in this day and in this hour, there is going to arise spontaneous praise in the church. Spontaneous worship. Worship we've not heard of before. You know, the hour is coming and now is where we're going to see spontaneous singing in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit in this church, thank God, because the Lord trained me that way and I've trained us that way by the grace and the mercy of God. But we're going to see much more of it where it will be spontaneous. People just start singing in the Spirit. And the earthly singing will join with the heavenly choir of angels. People will hear, you will know that this is different. Spontaneous worship, spontaneous prayer in this worship in the Spirit. Then consecration, complete and total. You won't have to be cajoling people, beg them to pray, beg them to come to church. They will be willing in this day of God's power. To put scripture behind all of these things I have said, I'm just going to reel off two or three, four scriptures and then maybe zero in on one. You know, the Bible tells us in Malachi that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's what happened. Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem. The Lord is going to come into the church in his perfection and fullness. It's going to be a sudden event. When it happens, it will come with glory. It will come with spontaneous praise. It will come with consecration. That's right. It's right in front of us now. I promised I was going to do this, so I will do it. God gave me a timeline of this week of passion. And, you know, when I now put it all together, I say, wow, it's always been there. But, you know, we read those things in a disconnected fashion. And we don't connect them. And here it is. Palm Sunday is the day he rides in. When he gets into Jerusalem, the Bible says the whole city was in an uproar. Who is this? That's what they're going to ask too. Remember, it's in somewhere in Ecclesiastes, it says, who are these? People are going to say, ah! Who are these people? When did this, where were they all of these years? When the glory comes, you know, and it's being manifest through them. How? When people now see what they've never seen in the church in 2,000 years, when we start seeing instant healing of the sick, instant cleansing of the lepers, instant raising of the dead, instant casting out devils, not in four people, not in five people, in a multitude. One person will just stand like this and virtue will be coming out of him. And 100 people, 1,000 people will start getting healed instantly. Blind eyes opening. We haven't seen that before. We've seen blind eyes open, but we've seen maybe 10 or 20 in a crowd of 1 million. That's, we thank God for that. We don't despise the day of small beginnings. That's the spirit with measure. When a spirit without measure is in operation, you will see 10,000, 15,000 people with different withered hands and all that, all getting healed, and nobody even praying for them directly. And you know what people are going to say? Who are these? Who is this? People say, oh, it's those crazy people who've been talking about the manifestation of sons of God. They say, is it Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth? Now, I'm diverting a little bit, you know, but I'll round up very soon. You know, these people, they responded positively to God in the time of Jesus. But you know, they were expecting a military Messiah. They said, ah, okay, now he will do it. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to deal with Herod. Then from there, we are going to go to Pontius Pilate, deal with him, and he's going to set Israel free like God used David to set them. That's what they were expecting. But that didn't happen because that was not Jesus' purpose. You know, in the same way, the manifestation of sons of God, we're not going to become the president of Nigeria. No. We're not going to become senators or political positions. Some people may. That's not wrong. You know, but that's not our purpose. We are going to rule with the rod of iron out of Zion through prayer and intercession, like Moses ruled Egypt, like Mordecai and Esther, even though they held political position, you know, but they were not elected, you know. they didn't go and do political party and all of that, you know, like Daniel too, you know. They were promoted by God, by the power of God, and they Moses broke the will of Pharaoh in Egypt. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego broke the will of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Esther and Mordecai broke the will of Haman in Persia. That's what we're going to do. So the operation is going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be, you know. Now, some of us, out of all of that, may become senators, governors, and that's okay too. You know, but the main power is not going to come from natural political power. It's going to come spiritual power from the place of intercession and prayer. And we've already started it. It's just that it's going to blossom and it's going to increase. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So we're going to come. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, in verse 20, verse 19 is the one that says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him, you know, putting him to flight. Then the next verse now says, and the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. That's how Jesus came to Jerusalem. Through the intercession of the church, Christ in us, the hope of glory, will suddenly come to Jerusalem. Will come to the church. I'll give you another scripture. It's in this one. Many people are not familiar with it, so we'll go with there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I helping anybody here? Am I inspiring anybody here? I yet not I, but the Spirit of God within me. You know, talking about the coming of the Lord and the end time. This is very important. When he shall come, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. When he shall come, to be glorified, what? In his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11, this prayer we pray every day, or should be praying every day if you're not doing it. We pray always that God will vouchsafe you, count you worthy of this calling. In other words, it's not automatic. You have to pray so that you fulfill this particular calling of Christ coming in us. Notice he's going to come in us to be glorified. This is not talking about the glorification that comes at the resurrection. There is an application there. But there is an application now for him to be glorified in us in the manner which I've been describing all day today, from the Bible study till now, where the glory of God, the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh, the glory of God, like when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, Jesus said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. So when they saw Lazarus come out of the grave, what did they see? The glory of God. When they see us, instantly heal the sick, instantly cleanse the lepers, instantly raise the dead, instantly cast out devils, they will see the glory of God. That's what it means, that he will become glorified in his saints. He's going to come in us. Now, there's something he said here, which is also of great importance. He said that in that day. Now, that day is very important. Something that had been on my heart, and God gave me understanding to share with you. You know, this perfection, this glory of God could not happen in the first day. It couldn't happen in the second day. It is only happening now in the third day. By day there, we mean 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years of the church was when we had the dark ages and all of that. The second 1,000 years of the church was when we had the Reformation, you know, of Martin Luther in 1517, then the Wesley revivals in England, and all, you know, and then down through the other revivals that took place, you know, the Anabaptists, then right down to the Pentecost, restoration of Pentecost in the last century, 1901, then 1906, then later on 1948, the Latter Rain movement, up till now. We entered the third day around 1995, 1996. It is in this third day, this third 1,000-year segment, that all these things will be fulfilled. Just like the prophecies about Jesus' life could not be fulfilled. They couldn't be fulfilled in the yesteryears. They were fulfilled when Jesus was born. They were fulfilled in that time, in that generation. In the same way, these things I'm speaking about can only be fulfilled in this third day. Why? There are many reasons. Number one is that Jesus prophesied about it. He said that, you know, go and tell that fox that today and tomorrow I cast out devils and do cures, but the third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't talking about three literal days. He wasn't talking about three 24-hour periods from the time he was speaking. He was speaking prophetically about the church. So it is only in this third day that the church can be perfected and this glory of God. That's why we've been preaching and talking about it since the early 90s, really. You know, and here we are in 2021 and the glory hasn't yet come. But a lot of preparation has been done. Let's give a lot of clap offering. A lot of teaching, a lot of prophetic teaching, and we're praying, hallelujah. And the breakthrough is coming. Observe, I shared this last Tuesday, you know, when we finished the fast, you know, it is the intercession of Isaiah 59. Notice in Isaiah 59, he put on the right, you know, the armor of God. Paul picks it up in Ephesians and expatiates it, and then he ends it like this, and taking the word of God, which is a sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. That's not in Isaiah, it's in Ephesians, but that's what Isaiah was prophesying about. It is that praying in the Spirit, not intercession, that's going to release a flood of God's power and angels that is going to sweep the Redeemer into Zion. Because if you look at Isaiah 59:19, the next verse is 20, which says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. How? Through the intercession. Through the putting on of the whole armor of God from, you know, in the earlier verses in Isaiah 59. And that will now cause Christ to come in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. You know, and to be glorified in us. It's all sequential. This is fulfillment of prophetic destiny. And then in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 27 and 28. You know, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, teaching every man, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is it. So this is what we are all about. This is the prophetic fulfillment of Palm Sunday. That the Christ will come in us with an attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart into the church, Jerusalem, causing spontaneous praise, spontaneous total consecration, For in the day of his power, his people will be willing, so that the purpose of God for the church can be fulfilled in this hour. I got to close. And as I close, I continue the timeline. I started, but I hadn't finished it. Sunday, Palm Sunday. He goes to the temple, but he doesn't do anything. He looks around. You see that in the other Gospels. Monday, he comes back to the temple. And he overturns the tables of the money changers. And uses a whip to say, take these people out of my father's. They have made it a house of a den of robbers. A house of merchandise. That's going to happen. With the coming of the glory of God to the church, there is going to come a judgment that is going to remove people who have been merchandising the anointing for years are going to be driven out from the church by the Christ in us through intercession, through prayer. There's going to be judgment. Some people are going to die prematurely. Some people are going to lose their anointings, lose their ministries, you know, because of covetousness and merchandising the gospel. It's going to happen. It follows the prophetic timeline. On Tuesday, Jesus, all that week, Jesus does not sleep in Jerusalem. Every night, from Sunday night, he will go back to Bethany, which was about 2 miles or so, and sleep there. And then he will come to Jerusalem early in the morning and he will teach in the temple. So Tuesday, Jesus is coming to the temple in the morning to teach. It is while he's on his way, he gets hungry and he sees the fig tree. See, you need to connect all of these things. He sees the fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves, but it doesn't have fruit. I preached this message many years ago. Trees, leaves, and fruit. It's in the weekly Rhema. You can go and, you know, Google it and get it out. You know, watch this. It had the appearance of fruit, but didn't have fruit. There are Christians like that. They have the appearance, a form of godliness, but no power of godliness to produce fruit. He curses it. He will not curse you in Jesus' name. And everybody's looking at me funny. All of you should have some fruit. You may not have much fruit, but you have some fruit. Hello? You know, I shared this some months ago. You know, no fruit, little fruit, much fruit, withered fruit. The different kinds of fruits that Christians can have. There are Christians that have no fruit at all. Those ones, you are in danger of being cursed and drying up and being cut off. Jesus said, every branch that beareth not fruit, he said, takes it away. Men gather them into the fire and they are burned. It's a very dangerous thing not to have any fruit at all. It's also dangerous to have little fruit. But at least with little fruit, you will not be cut off. And then if you work on it, your fruit can increase. So you can have much fruit, which is the will of God. Backsliders who have had fruit before, but through offense, rebellion, disobedience, the fruit that they had can wither. It was there before, but the fruit can now wither. And that's not the will of God. So you need to be very careful. So this also speaks to us, the church. He curses the fig tree, you know, and says, no man ever eat fruit henceforth forever. He did it deliberately. The next day, which is Wednesday, Wednesday is the next day. He's coming back to Jerusalem in the morning, like his pattern was during that week. And when he's coming back, he sees the fig tree he had cursed the day before withered from the root. That's where he teaches our great faith scriptures. You know, have the faith of God, whosoever shall say to the mountain, and all of that. So that's Wednesday. He goes to, you know, he tells them, look, what I've done, you can do too. Have the faith of God. If you speak God's word, you know, you believe and you don't doubt in your heart, you will have what you say. Therefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe and you will have it. And when you stand praying, forgive. He teaches all of that. So, and that's Wednesday. So Thursday is the day of the Last Supper. On Thursday is the day that he tells them to go and prepare the Last Supper, get the upper room, furnish it,
you know, so that they can, you know, eat the Last Supper. Thursday night is the night Judas goes to betray him. Thursday night is the night he goes to Gethsemane and prays from about maybe 8 o'clock, you know, because in those days they used to eat early. So when they had the Last Supper, it must have been about 6 o'clock, you know, when it starts getting dark. So they must have finished. By the time Judas went out, the Bible says it was dark. So that's 7, 8, maybe 8, 9, you know, and he prays for about 3 hours. By the time they come to arrest him, it's already Friday morning, but very early, about 12 midnight, you know, or 11 o'clock in the night. Then they arrest him. This is the timeline of the Passion Week. They arrest him late on Thursday night and take him to the high priest's house, you know, in the early morning of Friday. This 12 midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. Like we said so many times, who does a judgment at 1 a.m. in the morning? To show you that it's a kangaroo court. They just wanted to rush something through, which they did, you know. So when it was now dawn, after they had passed sentence on him, and he didn't answer them, you know, and Peter denied him 3 times, they now take him to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't find any problem with this guy. You know, he talks to Jesus, Jesus doesn't answer him. You know, all Jesus just, you know, says is, you know, like you said, I'm king, but it's not of this world, you know. And Pilate says, no, this guy's all right. So he says, take him to Herod. They take him to Herod. Herod too doesn't find, he doesn't even answer Herod at all. You know, they bring him back to Pilate. Pilate says, look, this guy, he said it 3 times. I find no fault in him. Finally, they push political pressure. And they said, look, this man calls himself a king. Anybody that calls him is an enemy of Caesar. We're going to go and report to Rome that a man was calling himself king and he didn't do anything about it. The Bible says that when Pilate saw that they were going to make a political, oh, this is Olubi's language now, you know, political wrong, you know, ruckus. They were going to make political problem out of the whole situation. He knew that if he insisted he wouldn't kill Jesus, it would cause a riot in Jerusalem and the report would get back to Caesar. And what they will just say is that there's somebody who was calling himself king, and Pilate didn't do anything about it. So Pilate, to absolve himself of any blame, he takes water and washes his hand and says, I am pure of the blood of this man. Go and kill him, but I am not a party to your decision. And you know what? History vindicates Pontius Pilate. We are told, Josephus and some of the historians, this is not in the Bible, that later on, Jesus appears to Pontius Pilate after his resurrection. Pilate's wife apparently was a silent disciple. She says to him and says, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I had a dream about him tonight. So God kind of, you know, absorbed Pilate. And that's how we get to Friday morning, which will be about 9, 10 o'clock in the morning after, you know, 10, 11, just carries his cross. They take him to Golgotha. You know, he's too weak because Pilate, first of all, had him chastened, you know, with a whip. And they cut all his body, you know, with a whip. And all the thing was bleeding. The soldiers made fun of him in Herod's Ada. They put a crown of thorns on his head. So watch this. Blood was coming from the top. Blood was at the back. The whole thing was... He had lost blood. He became so weak. The Roman soldier who was in charge, the captain of the people who were in charge to go and crucify him, was a man of experience. He said, this guy's not going to make it. So he takes the cross from him and looks at a black man, Simon of Cyrene. He just picks him out at random from the crowd and says, let him carry the cross. It's all prophetic. Nothing is accidental in the Bible. So it is Simon who carries the cross most of the way to Golgotha, in which our Catholic brethren call the 12 stations of the cross. And thank God for our Catholic brethren. Amen. Yeah, it's correct. It's, you know, 12 stops and stations of the cross. So they now finally get to Golgotha. And in Golgotha, the soldiers now take all his clothes off. Forget the nice pictures you see. It was a great shame. That's why the Bible says he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Apart from it being physically very painful, it was emotionally horrible. They stripped him, took his clothes off. Then they parted his clothes amongst them. Then when they saw the coat, because the coat was of good quality, they cast lots for it, fulfilling Psalm 22. Then they put him there, you know, and then nailed him to the cross. Dropped the thing into the ground. That thing was horrible. Because you see, they crucify him on the floor, lying down. Then they now raise the cross up. They dig a hole for the cross. Then they put it in all his nerves, and it was just jarring. You can now understand how Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. They had seen a lot of crucifixions. He knew what was coming. He was full of pain. And you know, and all that was the physical. He was still going to hell to pay the price for you and I. Hallelujah. And that's how we get to Good Friday. That's why we call it the Passion Week. We're going to be here next Sunday. He dies on the cross about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, he's been dying from 12 noon. But he finally gives up the ghost and dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His mommy is there. John is there. Mary Magdalene is there, and some of the other brethren. Some of the other people, they were so afraid they ran away. But those people were there. So immediately after he was certified dead, the Roman soldier goes to check, you know, because normally what they do is this, because those people don't die immediately. The crucifixion is one of the most cruel and horrible ways of killing people. Because the man will be suffering all that pain and all his nerves and everything for hours. And so that people will not come and remove the nails and all something. What they do is that before the soldiers go away, they check the bodies and find out if they are dead or not. If they are not dead, they break their legs. Break their legs so nobody can come and carry them away. So he did that for the other two. But when he got to Jesus, he saw that Jesus was already dead. So there was no need that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet that no bone was broken. Oh my God, how can you not believe the Bible? You do yourself a great disservice. That was predicted thousands of years before it happened. And the man now took the spear. This is not cunningly devised fables. Eyewitness account, and pierced his, just to make sure that he wasn't pretending as if he was unconscious or that he wasn't in a coma, to make sure he was actually dead. He pierced from under his heart, and out came water and blood. Where are the doctors here? He was dead. He wasn't unconscious. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. So when the Roman centurion certified that he was dead, he sends a message to his boss, Pilate. Mission accomplished. The Nazarene is dead. The brethren around, Mary and others, you know, some of the good disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, he hears he's dead. Okay. He quickly goes to Pilate's house because he's an influential man. Not everybody can go to the governor's house. How many of you can go to the governor's house today? So he is influential. And Pilate gives him audience. And he says, look, Pilate, that Nazarene that was killed, I want his body. Pilate says, I have nothing to do with his body. Take it. So Joseph rushes back to Golgotha, gets a white linen, and wraps. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. I just got something from the Lord. You know, that thing Joseph of Arimathea did, it meant a lot to God. God was almost crying. That somebody cared. Somebody cared. It touched God's heart. That's why it's recorded in the scripture. And they carried, they very nicely and gently, he wrapped it, told Mary, the mummy, Mary Magdalene, John, and some of the brethren, okay, I have a grave. It's for me and my family, but I'm going to use it for him. Nobody has ever been laid there before. Let's take it. So they now take the body and take it to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that it might be fulfilled. That which was written in Isaiah 53, that he made, he died in, you know, he made his grave with the rich. He died with the wicked. All of it was fulfilled to the letter. Go and read Isaiah 53 again. Then they put it inside the grave. So he's there in the grave. So Mary and the brethren, not the mother, because mommy will Sharon Gobert, you know, but Mary Magdalene said, mommy, you just wait. We'll take care of that. They took spices and all the things that they would need to try and embalm the body. But because it was the Sabbath, they could not do all the work that day. So they took the spices, they put it there, hoping that on Sunday morning, they will now come back and properly do the embalmment for the body so that, you know, it will be okay. They did not believe he will rise. But you know what happened? Friday afternoon. That's why it's 3 days and three nights. Not 24 hours. It's one day, one night. One day, one night. One day, one night. Night mean when the sun is not up, when it's dark. So there was Friday day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Friday night. There's Saturday day and night. Then there's Sunday night. 12 midnight. The early Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning. It says before the sun was up. Give him a clap of praise. He comes out of the grave. He had spent 3 days and three nights. By the time Mary Magdalene and the others come, they've come to anoint him, but it was too late. The person that did the right thing was Martha. She used the alabaster box. And Jesus said, she's done this for my burial. Any other thing would be too late. But their hearts were good. Amen. And he said, Mary. He said, Rabboni. What's the concept? I'm ceremonial high priest. You can't touch me until I've gone up and I've come back down. You can't touch me. You can't touch me. So that you don't defile me. I have to go up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I have to take my blood, this will be paraphrased, take it to the mercy seat in heaven, sprinkle it on what was a copy of what Moses made. The original. The one that Moses made on the earth was a copy. Take it, sprinkle it on the mercy that will cover for the present, future, and past sins of all humanity. And then all the Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom, I'm taking them with me to heaven. Because the price has now been paid. Takes all of them, leaves them in heaven, and then comes back to the earth in the evening. After he has finished his work, then he appears to his disciples and says, I am risen. The people who had seen him, he said, it's me. Don't worry. Touch me. Handle me. Look. Look. See the red nail. It's me. He is risen indeed. This, dearly beloved, is not religion. It is reality. It happened. And if you will believe it, you will see the benefit. Stand to your feet. The spiritual significance, the prophetic fulfillment of Palm Sunday. We are supposed to pray Jesus into Jerusalem now in us and bring about the spontaneous praise, total consecration. The people will be willing in this day of his power. In this third day, that's our destiny. Let's just talk to God. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Thank you, Jesus. Just say, Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for all Jesus did. All he made available for us. So that today,
we can be like him. In this lifetime, not only when we get to heaven, in this world, he promised us 100-fold in this lifetime. Your word says that godliness is profitable, having the promise of life that now is, not only the one that is to come, but and also the one that is to come. Father, I choose to believe your word. I humble myself under your mighty hand. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. I receive life and power in sufficient measure to enable me as I pray now. Oh God, help me fulfill my part of the prophetic scriptures. Help me fulfill Isaiah 59 daily. Take on the whole armor of God. Help me to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. So that like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against the enemy, putting him to flight. Help me as I pray to cause the Redeemer to come to me in Zion. And to me that turns away from transgression in Jacob. So that upon me, my seed and my seed's seed will come the power of the Spirit without measure. Your word will not depart out of our mouth. And in this hour, we will arise and shine to your glory in Jesus' name. Pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Father. That's what it's all about, folks. Mercy. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, Father, thank you, Labrakramatursk. Lord Jesus, thank you, Labrakramatursk. Holy Spirit, thank you, Labradursk. For your blood, Labrakramatursk, Fredesk. For your life, Labradursk. For your power, Ziki to Fredengara. Umbrakramatursk, Fredes. Upon our souls, Lepertu Fredes. Upon our bodies, Lepertu Fredes. Upon our circumstances, Lepertu Fredes. Shake it to Huntuska Fred. Rikertu Fredes. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen. We're going to close the service. We're going to close the service presently. Mommy. Let's share the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. The Lord imparts on you the anointing of Enoch, of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to the other and say, you put on daily the whole armor of God. You pray in the Spirit, and so you bring the Redeemer to your Zion, and no bones, like it was with Jesus, in you will be broken. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.